All right, we'll do a quick review here and then get to this week's lesson. if you would turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we'll 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll revisit that chapter for just a minute. You might remember we started off with reading all the passages in the New Testament that talk about gifts, and in particular, spiritual gifts. Then we talked about the fact that there's some gifts, the Bible talks about it for everyone. Eternal life and salvation, the Holy Ghost available for all, and then in sanctification for believers. Then we also tried to point out the fact that spiritual gifts are not just natural talents. They're definitely not just a skill that someone's developed. Two key passages for spiritual gifts are Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And those two passages have something in common, and that is where both passages refer to the church as a functioning body. And so we see how that God uses the illustration of a human body to illustrate how that a church can and should function together for a common goal, for a common good. And when one part of a body, we have the Bible gives us a kind of a funny illustration, when one part of the body says, I don't want to be that part, I want to be something else. How foolish that would be, and how the body itself would cease to function properly. And so we saw leading up to the gifts listed in Romans chapter 12, before they're listed in verses 6 to 8, how that really at all of this idea hinges upon the start of that chapter, in which we as believers and we as church members are to present ourselves first, as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, not being conformed to this world. And then verse 3 tells us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. There's definitely a danger for someone that has a natural talent or a skill or a spiritual gift to be lifted up because of that. And when that happens, then all of a sudden that becomes worthless and actually becomes an abomination in the eyes of God, since God hates pride, Proverbs chapter 6. So this is not about pride. It's not even about look at me. It's about the fact that we're all privileged to be a part of the family of God, the church of God, but that God has allowed us to and wants us to be individuals and to exercise our individuality as we come together to get his work done. And so everybody has a spot, and finding our spot and giving our best in the work of God is really what brings great satisfaction in our life. Last week, we took a little bit of time, and we went through the seven spiritual gifts that are mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, and tried to define them a little bit. And I'll quickly review those. Romans 12, 6 through 8 gives these gifts, the gift of prophecy, and this is a speaking forth, a bold speaking of the truth. Peter and Paul probably both demonstrated this gift. And then secondly was the gift of ministry, which really that word strictly defined means through the dust, a minister willing to do whatever, the nitty-gritty work. And Martha, it was an illustration we used about that and how that she was willing to serve, and she was all about serving and maybe a little too much about serving and not as much about fellowshipping and relationship with the Lord. The gift of teaching, and this seems to indicate someone whose skill and gift is to teach in a detailed manner and just loves to teach systematically through God's word and exegeting scripture. We seem to think Luke would be a good illustration of this. There's more words in the New Testament written by Luke than even the Apostle Paul. When you total up the words of Luke and Acts, and Luke, at the start of his gospel, talks about his diligence in researching and getting the information about the Lord and putting it down in a record. Then there's the gift of exhortation meaning to come alongside or to comfort. And certainly Barnabas comes to mind as someone who came alongside Saul of Tarsus, who was recently saved, And then later coming alongside John Mark, and eventually John Mark was profitable for the ministry, gift of exhortation or comfort. Then the gift of giving, which in this setting and looking at this word, deals a little bit more with one who imparts wisely or who is a part of the resource responsibility or distributing the gifts, distributing the church's money wisely, not being a foolish spending of the church's money, but someone that's very concerned that the resources are used properly and in the best way. Matthew himself talks a lot about giving. He's very detailed. He talks about a lot of parables and illustrations in his gospel about giving, and it kind of would make sense if he was a tax collector that money was on his mind. And Judas probably lost out on using this gift because of his covetousness and his betraying of the Lord. The gift of ruling, which is the idea of standing before or delegating. And we know that Paul took Titus and said to Titus, "Hey, I can't get where I would like to go, but I'm going to put you in charge of going to these different churches and setting things in order. These churches need organized. They need elders. And you find the men that meet these qualifications." And then he gives them the qualifications in Titus chapter 1. And Titus was given the responsibility to delegate responsibility among churches that Paul had started. And then lastly, in Romans chapter 12, is that gift of mercy, to have compassion for others. And it seems that John the Apostle illustrated this throughout his life. So that's an understanding, at least, of the gifts of Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And I think that it might be good to illustrate this. This illustration, like no illustration, is inspired. But let's say there's a situation that arises within a church situation, and what generally happens when something comes up, generally a problem comes up, the different responses to a problem often illustrate what people are, if they're walking with the Lord, what their spiritual response to that be, maybe their gift would be. So we're on a teen trip. And off we go. I don't know. Let's see. Let's make this teen trip. Let's make it a really tough one. Let's make it leave Sunday night after church. 8 p.m. Church gets out. Teens get on the bus. There's fried mozzarella and nachos and cheese and five-layer hot bean dip. And, you know, ready for a teen trip. And let's just say this teen trip's going to, I don't know, Arizona. I mean, somewhere really close. So the buses are lined up, maybe two buses and maybe the van that the driver is supposed to sleep in on the way. So off we go toward Arizona. I don't know where Mr. Stockman's at. He's cringing right now. And so we get going. I don't know, what do you take, 80 for a while? Iowa 80, you know, about midnight. Kids are asleep. You know, there's nachos and cheese all over the bus by this time. They don't care. They're actually on the floor in their sleeping bag sleeping with it. The next day, the sun comes up. Kids on the bus are still asleep. It's 10 a.m. They've never had a day with no alarm clock before like this. And so they're having a great time. And you get into, I don't know, New Mexico, and it's 128 degrees, and the one bus breaks down. Of course, you do this generally in July, so it's great weather for a teen trip. You know? So it's the bus breaks down, and there's 100 teens. And there was two buses and one van, and now there's one bus and one van, oh, plus a few supplies here and there. The bus breaks down. Now what? Immediately, various responses begin to take place. People's innermost spirit begins to shine through. So let's just say the guy driving the bus was also the guy in charge of making sure the bus was in proper condition for driving. So the person in charge of the teen trip, if he has the gift of prophecy, seeing only black and white, good and evil, is going to get in the face of that bus driver and say, why in the world did you not check the oil before we left Chesterton? Now we're at it. Now the engine's blown. What are we going to do now? And the bus driver's starting to feel a little bit bad about that. Then the person with the gift of service says, well, let me pop the hood and get my hands down in there and let me see what I can do. Let's see if I can't get in there and get this thing fixed. The guy with the gift of teaching, he's going to get on his phone and begin to look up YouTube videos for how do you repair a broken down Fairhaven church bus in New Mexico in July. Sure enough, there'll be some guy from Pakistan in there, can't hardly understand it, but he's going to give you the tip. I mean, I can't believe it popped up. So he's going to try to figure out and explain to the mechanic how to fix the job. The person with the gift of exhortation, not really worried about the bus, not really worried about teaching to get it fixed. He's going to get with the bus driver and the kids and start encouraging everybody and say, hey, we didn't plan this, but let's see if we can have a little fun here in the meantime. So he's going to pull them off the side of the road and organize some type of a game to encourage everybody so that the complainers don't win the day. The people win the day that make lemonade out of lemons. It reminds me of our church was going down many years ago. The church I grew up in, Bill Rice Ranch, and we were driving a church bus at that time that I think was made in 1928. They retrofitted. It was for horses at one time, but they retrofitted it with these two little 5 HP engines. Anyway, so we're going to Bill Rice Ranch, you know, driving. We get into Tennessee, up and down the hills, and all of a sudden, some rod under the bus. I don't want to say what rod it is. I don't know what rod it was. But we were dead on the side of the highway. And the reason I remember that trip is because the guy in charge, he didn't know anything about, he was just driving the bus down. He didn't know anything about fixing the bus. So we were going to be stuck there for a long time, but we're right on the side of this hill. And up the hill, he said, okay, guys, king of the mountain. And we had a blast. I was like fourth grade, I think. And so it's the interstate highway, but we were off and up this huge hill. And it was the funnest. I mean, who needs Bill Rice Ranch? We got this hill right here. And we had a blast. And I mean, I think, you know, at that time, I think it weighed like 8 pounds. And the guy up there's, I'm trying to get king of the mountain. Yeah, like I'm going to be king of the mountain then. And he's like, boom. And I just remember flitting through the air, down, running back up the hill again. Well, somebody on that trip decided, hey, you know what? It's what it is. Okay, it's what it is. Let's see what we can do now with this situation. You know, so he's exercising his gift of exhortation and keeping everybody entertained. The gift of giving, the person might be on the phone trying to find out the best deal to get this fixed. Person ruling might be overseeing the whole operation, and the person with the gift of mercy is really feeling bad for the bus driver. Just really sympathizing with them. Man, I feel your pain. I'd have done the same thing myself. I mean, I don't think I would have done any better. I mean, I would have done worse. You got further than what I thought you would. We would get anyway. This was really good. We almost made it halfway to where we're supposed to go on this teen trip. This is better than ever. So the responses of different people to a situation in a church kind of come up all the time. God did make everybody different, and he did fit all of us different. And when we're walking in the Spirit, there really won't even be a conflict between those different responses that people have. There really won't. I mean, you know, the guy that's just nailed the bus driver for ineptness shouldn't be too upset when somebody comes alongside the bus driver and says, hey, it's okay. And somebody that's down and get in with his hands in the engine probably is pretty glad that someone else is occupying all the kids and keeping them doing something else at the same time. It's a wonderful thing when God's people can function together in unity, and one of the ways that takes place is when everyone serves everyone's willing, but then when we jump in and do our part, do what we can do in a given situation, and I think that that somewhat illustrates the situation like that. That's Wrestle-O-Rama tomorrow night. So there's a Wrestle-O-Rama story, and I will get to the Bible in a second here. The Wrestle-O-Rama story that illustrates this too. This is probably 25 years ago. The ladies' dorm got together, and they decided they were going to get a, they were going to buy something for the Wrestle-O-Rama. And they put their money together, and they some lady made put got a kid's plastic wheelbarrow, brand new. It wasn't used, and they filled it with chocolate pudding and Oreo crumbles and whipped cream, you know, that type of deal, and just piled this huge wheelbarrow full of that. It looked really, really good, and it sold for however much the girls' dorm had raised at that time. So they're, oh, the girls' dorm's like, yes, we can't wait to dig into this. So they leave the gym, the little gym, and they take it back over to the ladies' dorm. And they said, let's take it down into the rec room, and there we'll set up the tables and the plates. And you all have the gift of prophecy because you know where this is going. They picked the wrong spiritual gifted ladies to carry it down the steps because they made it down a couple steps. And then the wheelbarrow did what wheelbarrows are wont to do, that is empty themselves. And so that chocolate Oreo dream dessert went down two tiers of steps in the middle of the ladies' dorm, to which the prophecy woman decides to remove the heads of those that were carrying that down. The servant says, oh, let me help you clean this up right now. I think probably because she was going to, like, you know, 5-second rule. Yeah, maybe 12-second rule. Guys' dorm, it's like an 8-day rule, you know. Irvin Schrock, it's a 28-year rule. The gift, the one with the gift of teaching is going to explain the way they should have gone down the steps. Here's the better way to have done that. Next time when you do this, you want to go sideways down the steps. You don't want to, like, carry it down like this. Gift of giving says, I've got my dad's credit card. I'll just buy us some more. I'll just buy us some more dessert. So the different gifts respond in different ways to these things. So God's made us all different. God has allowed us definitely to have natural abilities that are different. God, I think it's good that we develop skill. But then within our own lives, as we walk in the Spirit, certain things, certain gifts here are going to have the ability to manifest themselves, not so we can be lifted up, not so that we can be better. There is no gift like that, so that we can serve the Lord in our place to the best of our ability and for his honor and glory. So with that, there's some warnings that I'd like to give about the spiritual gifts as given in the Scripture, particularly in Romans 12, and then 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And I waited till this week, the last week here, to mention this one. But one warning is that we need to be careful not to confuse temporary sign gifts that are in the New Testament with today's present-day gifts of speaking and serving. So when we go to the book of 1 Corinthians, we find there a listing of gifts, and some of those gifts were permanent gifts, but others were to be temporary. So let me ask some questions here and then answer them from the Bible. Can miracles happen today? To that we'd say yes. Is there a gift of miracles today? No. Can healing happen today? Yes. Is there a gift of healing today? Do the faith healers on TV have it right? No. Can men speak in other tongues and languages today? Yes. Is there a gift of tongues today? No. Can men interpret tongues and languages today? Certainly. Is there a gift of interpretation today? No. there are temporary offices given in the New Testament. The office of apostle and prophet appear in the New Testament. There are temporary gifts in the New Testament, such as miracles, tongues, interpretation, and healing. And look here, I said 1 Corinthians, and I'm sorry, it is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Here, Paul points out the fact that he recognized that he had in him the signs of an apostle. Signs of an apostle. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So there was a time when Paul exercised these gifts of healing, these miracles, and tongues. The temporary time in which the scriptures were incomplete and being completed was marked by temporary gifts as listed above. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 16. This probably best illustrates this as far as I'm concerned. So we get here to the end of the book of Mark. And one reason why we believe the King James Bible is because the last 12 verses of Mark are questioned or bracketed or just left out of modern versions. Last 12 verses of Mark, but we get down here to Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. Here the Bible says this, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." And we're about to list off five miraculous signs that are promised to take place here at this time in history by those that believe. Number one, "In my name shall they cast out devils. Two, they shall speak with new tongues. Three, they shall take up serpents. Four, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Five, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So these five miraculous signs are going to follow those that believe. Does that mean that those five signs were going to follow those that believe indefinitely? Or would those signs, those abilities of those that believe, come to an end? Well, if we read a little bit further, we find out that the Lord's not done telling us about the signs, the sign gifts. So, verse 19, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them." And this is the key phrase, "confirming the word with signs following." So while the word was being written, while the scriptures were being written, while they were yet incomplete, God validated, authenticated his word and his apostles by these signs and miracles that they did. They confirmed the word. When the word of God, when the scripture was completed with the writing of the book of Revelation, the signs ceased. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. While I turn in there, let me just mention that those five things in Mark chapter 16, those five things that are mentioned, the Bible says they'll cast out devils. We have record in the Gospels and in the book of Acts of devils being cast out. In the city of Philippi, Paul and Silas cast a devil out of the one young woman. They shall speak with new tongues, new languages. One person spoke, multiple language groups understood. That happened in Acts chapter 2. They shall take up serpents. And we find in the end of the book of Acts, Paul being bit by a poisonous viper and everybody assuming he's going to die. The Bible says he shook it off and he was unharmed by that. He had power over that serpent. That serpent did not heal him, did not kill him. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. We'll come back to that. And number five, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And we have record in the book of Acts of that happening as well. So we don't have record in the book of Acts of someone drinking a deadly thing. But if we have record of the other four, certainly it follows that if God was able to use those other four things as a sign, he certainly could keep someone from dying when they were forced to drink poison. They could survive that as well. And so we see these things happen. The book of Acts and the epistles. Then we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Bible here says this in verse 8, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." And the knowledge that's being spoken of there is, we'd call that special revelatory knowledge, or the giving of Scripture. A holy man that was moved by God, by the Holy Ghost, to record, to inscripturate God's word. That special revelatory knowledge would cease. The ability for one man to speak in multiple languages to understand, that would cease. The gift of prophecies would cease. Verse 10 says, "But when that which is perfect or complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." I believe that which is perfect is the Scriptures. It's the completed Bible. Okay? I believe that which is in part is the use of the signs, these signs that are validating or authenticating God's man and the Scriptures while the canon of Scripture is being completed. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is part will be done away. So I was knocking on doors as a teenager, and a guy said, "Do you believe the full gospel?" I said, "I believe I do. I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. There's not one of those three that I doubt." He goes, No. I mean the full gospel." He wanted to know if I believed that somebody could get up and put a series of syllables together, and somebody else could come up here and tell everybody what those series of syllables meant, and that present-day gift of tongues is what he was taught, the full gospel. The Bible says, "When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away." And so, turn to Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Peter and 120 have been praying, and the day of Pentecost comes, the Bible says, in verse 4, "They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues." Simple dictionary definition, not only that, but a word study will tell us the word tongue there means a language. And the reason why we know that, we're not making that up. If we read the Bible in context, it'll tell us what tongues mean. Because beginning in verse 9, the Holy Spirit lists out 18 intelligent languages that heard Peter's preaching in their own language. So look at verse 8. "How hear we every man in our own," what's the word? Tongue. Tongue means language. They're amazed. Peter's speaking. He doesn't know. They know there's 18 different languages represented here. They can't believe this. This is a miracle. This is a moving of God. This is God validating his men and message with these authenticating times until Scripture was completed. We know that the sign gifts ended. We know that. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 20, so Paul here is near the end of his life. If he still had the sign gift, he's in prison now, nearing death, But we can tell from right here that Paul no longer, at the end of his life even, was exercising or had the ability to heal. And so his good friend, faithful co-worker, Trophimus, was with Paul a lot. Paul had to leave him at Miletum. What's the last word of verse 20 of 2 Timothy chapter 4? Sick. Not healed. Well, Paul had the gift of healing. Well, he did for a time in certain settings when God wanted him to be his message and his man, Paul, to be validated and authenticated, but not here. So it wasn't a permanent gift. The gift of healing was not a permanent gift, no more than the gift of tongues or miracles were permanent gifts. So the warning number one this evening about the spiritual gifts is we need to not be confused and not think that temporary sign gifts continue on into today. And there's a lot of confusion about that, and we often have to want to be able to take somebody to the Bible and show them. They're going to say, why? Why? I've met a pastor down the road at Name the Church says otherwise. Well, here's why, and here's what the Bible says. And there's some good books, some good resources if you get across someone. Often people that believe this, it's very sincere and well-meaning. They want to not have a dead religion, and we're filled with the Spirit. And so they're taught a little different or taught off on that. And so kind of like Apollos, he needed Paul to explain the word more precisely. And so there's a lot of people like that. So we have resources in our bookstore that can help us brush up on these things and get into the Bible and see the context of Scripture and hopefully apply this properly. So warning number one is about confusing temporary gifts, sign gifts, with serving or speaking gifts that we talked about. Warning number two is confusing spiritual gifts with spirituality. Confusing spiritual gifts with spirituality. Probably, there's at least 20 churches mentioned in the New Testament. And we would probably all vote, if we had to vote, that the weakest church was the church at Corinth. Problems everywhere. But Paul said about them in 1 Corinthians 7:1, you come behind in no gift. You have all the spiritual gifts in your church. There was something wrong, though. Somehow spiritual gifts at the church of Corinth became more important than spirituality. And spiritual gifts in action, but not much spirituality. What's the lesson? It's possible for every one of us to exercise a spiritual gift in the service of God with little or no spirituality backing that up. A cold spiritual life, not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, not walking in the Spirit, because in a public setting, often spiritual gifts will get a person by for a while, for a time. But when we replace spiritual gift, maybe our gift is prophecy, right and wrong, boldly proclaiming truth. Maybe our gift's mercy. We can do either of those without our own spirituality or walk with the Lord behind that. People can sing and bless the congregation with their songs while having pride about what they do. People can go out and run bus routes and be bus captains and be successful, but do it for some reason, any reason other than to glorify God. Someone might host a missionary that comes to town, all right, and be the first one to volunteer for all of that, and yet in their heart resent the fact that they're not noticed for what they're doing, and maybe if I keep doing this long enough, they'll notice me. And certainly the evangelist can come to town and fill this altar up, and yet go back and find out that his private life was far from pleasing to God. And so to have the privilege of being a part of a church, and the Lord allows us to be gifted in some certain way, is a blessing, but it's a danger as well, because that can become that gift, that outwardness can become who we are, and could be a long, there's a long line of people that very successful, very out front in the work of God, very open and revered and well looked up to, but the door will open to that closet. Okay, the lid's going to come off, and so we must first be living sacrifices. We must first be walking with the Lord in the simple things, the basics, day by day. And being faithful to his work and just letting him use us as he sees fit. See, Romans 11:29 says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So that evangelist, he might have started off right, spirituality, and with his spiritual gift. But if you let that spirituality slip, that spiritual gift's still there. I mean, God's not going to take that away. It's permanent. The gift is permanent. Spirituality, that's where our test's at. Samson, right? He knew the touch of God, but it was temporary for sure. So the same thing with the Corinthian church. And so Paul had to rebuke them. One man said this, and I want to end with this little bit of encouragement, and then I'll be done. When we are functioning in our gift, there will be a sense of joy in the work. We will have energy for the task. There will be fruitfulness in what we're doing. It's kind of a joy to be doing what you really love to do in the work of God. There's a satisfaction for that in that situation. So my brief testimony with this goes back to Romans chapter 12. So if you would turn there. Now right about... a little more than 25 years ago, I was finishing up my first semester of my junior year here at the college, and it was around Thanksgiving time, and a staff member asked for a meeting. I came in, and he said, hey, I want you to think about something. We want to start teaching Greek here in the college. Will you pray about staying on and teaching? Well, I came to the college with the idea of pastor, you know, or missionary. This is what I had in my mind, pastor or missionary. And I thought, I don't know, teaching, is that going against what God's led me to do? I was kind of confused, wasn't sure what to think about it. And I remember asking for a couple weeks to pray, and we're talking to Pastor Canarum about it a little bit, but eventually it came to an evening where I said, I'm just going to spend this night with the Lord. And so I got my Bible and went up to our back room upstairs in the house, and my favorite verses for a long time have been Romans 12:1-2. I said, I don't know where to start, but I'll start with that. That's always been a passage that's really struck me. So I started reading, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies, living sacrifice. A little sacrifice doesn't choose his end. He just is a sacrifice. There he is. So I thought, okay, well, there, I just need to be willing to do whatever, and then be not conformed to this world and transformed. I said, well, those two verses, either I can sit here and keep reading them over and over again, or I can read a little bit more. So I read a little bit more. And I just remember that night reading verse 3. It says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. So that verse just talks about just get rid of the pride. What people think about you. Don't think you're more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And I thought about that for a while. And then I kept on reading, and I know you're not always supposed to do this, but I read down to verse 7. And in verse 6, it starts talking about God uses different people in different spots in different ways. And the end of verse 7 says, he that teacheth on teaching. I thought, I didn't think that was a coincidence at that time that I'd never thought teaching was what the Lord wanted me to do. But when reading this is actually one of the things that I'm talking about now, where if you surrender the Lord and you're willing to do whatever he wants you to do, and then he puts you in a spot in his church where he wants you, and you're fit for it. And so it was just an eye-opening thing for me to realize not everybody is going to be the pastor. Not everybody's going to be the missionary. We want more pastors. We want more missionaries. We also want more teachers. We also want more encouragers. We also want more people that are serving. We also want more people to get into God's work and be where God wants them to be. God made us different. God put us together into one body. And when the body is functioning right, there's no grudges. There's no jealousy. No, it's walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and using whatever spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to us for the best of our ability in the time that we have here. So it's actually a comforting thing. It's a reassuring thing. It's a confidence-building thing to know that God has a spot just for me if I will keep my heart right. Along the way, sure, things are going to change a little bit. None of us know exactly where God's going to have us at the end, but it does start with just being surrendered to him where we're at right now. So, and as a side note, I was also praying about my future wife that same time. That seemed to work out pretty good. So I came back second semester. I'm like, yeah, okay. I went and told that staff member, sign me up, whatever it is. I don't know what I'm going to be doing. He didn't tell me he was going to be a candy cell teacher. Anyway. This isn't teaching. Anyway, but I came back, yes to that. My next stop was right over there until we found out we went skiing twice. That's skiing twice at Cabrafe, twice. So I am ready to make my move after lunch. And I'm going in the lunchroom, and my compadre asked me, so who are you asking to go skiing? I said, you tell me first, who are you going to ask to go skiing? He said, I'm asking her to go skiing. He said, so who are you asking to go skiing? I said, never mind. Let's just say, since that second ski activity, things have been much better. She got it right the second time. Took me about 12, she got it right the second time. So anyway, spiritual gifts. It's an interesting topic. I've enjoyed reading Pastor Randy Starr, a man who came out of the Pentecostal church movement, and he's written a very helpful book on this matter, and I've enjoyed reading that. I'd recommend his book for you if you want to read a little bit more about this. All right, so we'll go over our prayer sheet.